if you would, turn with me to John the 14th chapter. We will be reading the first 11 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves.
It is truly good to see you this morning, brothers and sisters. And those of you that are visiting with us, welcome. So glad to have you. You're welcome anytime. I must confess something to you all this morning, and that is a sense of inadequacy with these verses that I had planned to present to you this morning. And some verses that are rather well known. In fact, the statement that Jesus makes here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is one of the most famous phrases in Scripture. And it was this morning, as I was going through and looking at the context a little bit more about all of this. This whole section, by the way, is called the Upper Room Discourse. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it struck me how much depth is really going on here. And there's parts of this that I don't fully grasp. And I can only begin to wrap my mind a little bit around some of what Jesus is teaching here about our relationship with him and his relationship with us. It's wondrous. The Bible, you know, God could have written his word in such a way that it was just basically a list. You know, this is point A, point B. That's not how we did it. We'd deceive ourselves into thinking that if he did do it that way, that it would work for us, because honestly, in some ways, that's how the old law was. It didn't work for man. He wrote his word, though, in a way that forces us to always be meditating upon it and always be pondering what is truth and what is, how am I to conform to the image of God? God's word challenges us. It doesn't matter how long you've been studying it, how mature you are in Christ. As you continue to study it, the more and more you realize that there is such depth in this book and that God has so much to show us. And it's humbling. And that's a good thing. What God helps provide for us, my friends, is a great advantage in the sense that he teaches us how to think, how to discern, just by a study of this book. Again, it's a very humbling experience, and I look forward to the day that whenever we get to stand before Almighty God, and all things become clear. I say that, and then I also think it's going to be a humbling experience in and of itself, because you know this one book, volumes upon volumes that would fill this entire building and then some, have been written just on this book. And it's a relatively small book, as books go. And people have been studying it for thousands of years. I believe we've only begun to scratch the surface of really what the teachings are of God. I mean, who are we to be able to fully comprehend the magnitude and the immensity of an all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, eternal God? Again, so when we stand before Almighty God, I think it will be a humbling experience of, wow, I only thought that I knew. But he gives us enough. That's the thing, my friends. He gives us enough to know how we ought to live. He gives us enough to know the direction. And that's really what these verses about here. I think that's the crux of the point that Jesus is making here, is he's pointing us in a direction. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man can come to the Father except by me. That is God the Father, right? Jesus is God the Son. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Ghost. And the Father is God, the Father. And Jesus says that you cannot approach God the Father unless you come through me. So Jesus is the channel through which we can approach Almighty God in all of his fullness and all of his glory. That is to ultimately get to heaven, because that's where God dwells. And Jesus goes on in the context to talk about going where the Father is, which is, again, heaven and all of eternity. So to get to heaven, Jesus is saying, you have to go through me. But, you know, whenever when we look at this, I mean, for folks that are unbelievers, Jesus, again, the message is saying, I'm it. There is nothing else beside me. Which whenever the apostles were going to go out and preach this message to a pagan world, the Roman world, I mean, this in itself was a strange and difficult concept for them to accept. But there's only one way. We can appreciate that. Because our society and our culture is one that has morphed into one that the thought that there is only one way, that doesn't sit well with people. People are much find the concept that there are many ways, multiple ways, is to be much more palatable, right? You have your way, I have my way, you have your experiences, I have mine, you have your truth, I have my truth, right? One way that it's often put is that, well, we're all climbing the same mountain, we're just sort of trying to get up there different methods and different ways. But see, Jesus doesn't leave room for that. Jesus shows us and teaches us quite plainly that if you want to come to the mountain of God, if you really want to have truth and life and the way, he says, I'm it. But you know, whenever Jesus is saying this, he's not speaking to unbelievers here. Again, I mentioned this is the upper room discourse. You remember the context of what this is. This is the final teachings that Jesus is giving his disciples. Well, I say final teachings. There are teachings that come in the garden and all of that, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak and all that. But the final discourse, if you will, formal teachings that he has for his disciples before he's about to go to the cross. It's from begins in John chapter 13. And this whole section of scripture then, which goes through chapter 17, my friends, it is very, very profound indeed. And I really encourage you to spend some time reading it and pondering it, because again, Jesus is talking to whom here? He's talking to his disciples. And so whenever he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you would think at this point, I mean, these are men that have been following Jesus for 3 years. I mean, they've been sitting at his feet every day. And not only that, they actually got to hear the words of Jesus himself and then ask him questions. Have you ever wanted to do that? I mean, just be able to, if Jesus, can I ask you a question about this? Which you know you can. But, you know, we like to think, well, maybe if I was one of the disciples, I could actually ask him in person. He'd give me an answer. He might be a little surprised because the disciples would ask him questions. He didn't always give them the answer that they were expecting. Right? So, point is, you can still ask Jesus. Ask him in prayer, and I think he will give you the answer. But, still, these are people that had FaceTime. Actually, one-on-one interaction with Jesus. And they got to witness his miracles. They got to witness and partake in the loaves and in the fish that he miraculously produced. They got to witness Jesus actually walking on water. They experienced the fear of the great storm while they were out on the sea, and then standing in awe in the presence of God as Jesus calmed it all with just his words. These are the men that Jesus now is telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anybody was to know this, wouldn't they know it? They do, but they don't realize it in many ways, I think. Part of that's brought out by the fact that, Philip, by Philip saying, after Jesus tells them, both of them, Thomas and Philip, both, right? Where Thomas says, after Jesus says, the way and the I go, where I'm going, and the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't. And Jesus is telling them, yeah, you do. It's me, right? If you had known me, you would have known the Father. And Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father. And basically, Jesus responds, Philip, what have I been doing this whole time? I've been showing you the Father, right? Again, it's profound truth, but the point is that Jesus is telling this to people that did believe in him. And these words should ring out to us as believers. They're not words just for those who don't already follow Christ. Even more so, they're for us who already follow Christ. Whenever Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we mentioned a moment ago how he's saying, I'm it. Let's flip it around for a moment. Without Christ, what is it? What is he saying? There is no way. There is no truth. And there is no life. Jesus points that down before us here quite bluntly. And so if there is no way, what does that mean? That means we're lost. That means that our journey is in vain. We're just fumbling about, is what he's saying. He says, without him there is no truth. What does that mean? Lies are what's left. And without Christ, what do we have to believe in? Nothing but lies. It's all lies without Christ. God is the only one who provides meaning. And if you stop and really begin to think about it, and you start to see this, that you have to come to a conclusion of a divine being, and eventually that leads you to Christ, but creation, the order and the meaning and the laws of creation and such, how could that come out of chaos? It couldn't. Morality and the idea of truth itself, how can it exist outside of God? It can't. Because if there is no God, then it is just like what people say, well, you have your truth and my truth, and our truth may conflict, and what is, that's not truth. There's no absolutes then. It's all lies without God, you see. Sometimes we take these things for granted. People take these things for granted of what it right and wrong is and think that, well, it's just innate within us. There is a way within man, we are told by the scriptures, but that way is not right. It's the way that leads to death. Which that brings us to the next point here. Without Christ, there is no life. There is death, and that's it. And whenever Christ is abandoned, when his teachings are abandoned, that is the ultimate end. Without God, what do we see? We see people that have no way, no direction, confusion. We see there's no definitive truth. It's lies. They're all a matter of gray or some other color. There's ultimately no life, but it's death. Physical death, emotional death, mental death, spiritual death. I mean, it's all sorts of manner of decay and darkness, you see, without Christ. Darkness. Christ, though, as John puts it, it's quite the opposite. Christ taught, saying that he is the way, what does that mean? It means that there is direction. It means that in Christ we do have point and purpose. We have identity. We have being. I know who I am and where I'm going. Within Christ, there is truth. Again, there's meaning to things. There's a point to things. There's an absolutes. There's a foundation there. There's an anchor. If you get outside of Christ, that's gone. In Christ, there is solidarity. And it helps you, oh, so immensely. And in Christ, there's life. And I love it the way that John records it in John 10, whenever Jesus is talking about one of his other great I am statements. You know, John is full of the I am statements, right? I mean, it's a wonderful study. John 10, he's, I am the good shepherd, right? And I am the door and all of that. Again, exclusivity. But he says here, you remember what he says, that we would have, he gives up his life, that we might have life and life abundantly. In Christ, my friends, what we have is ultimately eternal life. We have also, though, now, you have Christ. Because you have direction, because you have meaning, because you have purpose, because you have a way in Him, because there's truth, you have all sorts of benefits in this life. You have peace, and you have joy, which the world cannot understand. You know, Paul describes it as a joy which is insurpassable, a joy and a peace which the world doesn't comprehend. Why? Because what is peace and joy? What is the peace and the joy that the world has to offer? Ultimately, it comes back down to a lot of materialism, you know, possession of physical things or accomplishments or fame and recognition. What happens in the end, though, with all of that? It all goes away. And we can't, it's futile. We can't really hold on to it. Solomon talks about this. And so then, if that's what the world has to offer as far as peace and joy and happiness and meaning, what happens then whenever it's all taken away? The peace, the joy, the happiness, and the meaning are gone. But in Christ, when we have meaning in Christ, which Christ said, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Brother Larry mentioned it too. And all these things shall be added unto you. What do we find then? When those things would be taken away from us, since our peace and our joy and our meaning and our reason for living is not tied up in that stuff, then if that's all taken away from us, has our joy gone? No. Ultimately, our joy remains. Ultimately, our peace remains. Ultimately, our sense of identity remains. Our world can't be rocked because we are built on the rock, you see. It's part of what Jesus is letting them know. And why is he telling them this at this time? Because, my friend, what's about to happen? Their world is about to be rocked. He's about to die. And they're about to be scattered. And so he's trying to let them know and get them prepared so that they can make it through. And in doing so, my friends, he provides us such great insight, such a great eternal truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what do we have in Jesus then? Again, I missed this point earlier, but as John puts it, contrasting it to the darkness, right, that the world has to offer. What is Jesus? Jesus is light. And that's the way John even begins his gospel whenever he talks about Jesus in the beginning, who was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right? Look at this. Listen to these verses as I read them to you and hear the echoes, right, of what Jesus is summarizing here in John 14. John goes on to say, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's it. In Him was life. And the life was the light. Amen. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He goes on to say this in verse 9 about Christ. He says, The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made known through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. The opportunity to become part of his family. The opportunity to become part of his body. I mentioned earlier about how in this context Jesus talks about how he and the Father are one. John brings out how it is that we, through Christ, he came to this world so that we might be one with him. That we might have that eternal relationship with him. You see, we don't always remember this. We don't always get it, but that's what this is about. Our walk as a Christian, our walk in this life, is about forming a relationship with God. It's about being tied to Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to get distracted into thinking that the Christian life is about do's and do nots. I do like a checklist. If I do this right, I'm okay. If I do this wrong, then I get a slap on the wrist. My friends, that's not what it is ultimately. That's such a superficial way of looking at it. And we miss so much of what God has to offer us when we fail to see that what we're trying to do here and now is love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And love our neighbor as ourselves. So that we can be one with him, even as he is one with the Father. And he did all of this, or all of this is made possible because of what? The love that he had for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, how Jesus says all of this again in the preparation of the great culmination. Not just the great pinnacle of Scripture, but it's the pinnacle of human history. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, the death of the Son of God. My friends, at that moment, everything changed. And we can all begin to understand the profoundness of that change and that great gift that God had to offer us. You ever have a close call before in your life? A car accident, or you ride a horse or something like that, right? And you just like, whoa. And in retrospect, you look back, it's like, wow, that was close. You see how scary it could have been, how bad it could have been. I think in some ways, whenever we get to go to heaven, whenever we start to really see what it is that we were up against and fully understand the depth of the wickedness of the principalities and powers of the air, and Paul talks about, and Satan himself, we will see what Christ truly has saved us from. It will be an amazing thought to understand what he went through for us. Save us from that, and how close we came to complete annihilation if it wouldn't have been for him and his sacrifice. My friends, Jesus says something, though, as he's telling his disciples here, he tells them something very important about him being the way, the truth, and the life. And that is, he uses the word in the very next verse, if. Right? So Jesus has done something very, again, important for us. He's given himself for us. If, though, what does that mean? It means that there's something on us now. Jesus has done this for us, but if we do not accept him, if we do not come to him, if we do not seek after him, yearn for him, learn of him, be a man after his own heart, then my friends, the sacrifice that he has made for us will be in vain. And if I don't go to him, and I don't cling to him, and I choose the darkness over the light. I choose chaos over order. I choose vanity. I choose death. And that's what I'll have in the end. My friend, do you not know and understand that Jesus provides you an opportunity today to change that, to come to Him and become one of His own? And this isn't a new invitation. I mean, this is an invitation that's been offered for all a long time. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, "If you repent," that is, turn around and change your ways. So stop going in the direction of darkness and go in the direction of light. See Him as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, then you will live. You will have life. Jesus, again, He paid the ultimate price for you, that He might save you from sin, death, and the devil. And my friend, if today is the day that you recognize that you want to accept the gift that Jesus has to offer, begin to bask in the light that He has to offer, then we want to help you with that any way that we can. If you need to be baptized this morning, there's water here and we can baptize you. And you'd like the eunuch to go on your way rejoicing. If you need prayers, we can pray with you and for you. But let each and every one of us be encouraged to go forward and realize really what it is that we're all about. Seeking to have a relationship with God Almighty, following after the way, the truth, and the life, so that we can be with God for all eternity. My friend, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?